We're going to start in Matthew chapter 10, if you could turn there. Here in chapter 10, having spoken about the local situation that's going on, the Lord gives these men, the disciples, as we've been looking at them and everything, certain great principles by which they are to use as they go out to be witnesses. In verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, and," remember this part, "harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Let's pray. Lord, we love to look at your word, and we really love to look at these promises of yours. You who cannot lie, you who are the creator of the universe, you who are God, all-powerful, all-everything. Here's your word, here's your promise to us. And Lord, I pray we leave here today, not just glorifying you and falling in love with you more, but believing you even stronger, that these promises are absolutely true and they're for us, Lord. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Maybe you want to send some of us out. Lord, in a way, we are sent out every day into our little world, our little sphere, that we be witnesses for Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that we go out there heeding your words today, being ready, knowing we're among wolves, being wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Father, bless us this morning. Thank you, Father. Magnify yourself to us today, Lord, and bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, again, in this section, Jesus counsels the 12 concerning their behavior as they go out in the face of persecution. They're going to be persecuted. There's no doubt about it. He doesn't hem or haw. He doesn't say it might happen or it could or maybe, you know. It's going to happen. They would be like sheep among wolves, and we all know what that's like. Hopefully we do. We're not wolves ourselves, I hope, devouring each other or them or whoever, but we're going to be surrounded by vicious men. They're going to be surrounded by vicious men who are bent on destroying them, really. And some will outright attack. Others will do it in a subtle way. We know. We've been around long enough, we know this. Some will outright attack you because of your belief. Others will subtly try to destroy you, behind your back maybe. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's even relatives. Maybe it's family, whatever it is. I think we all understand this to a certain degree. But wolves is used to describe mainly false prophets who are going to persecute the true ones and seek to destroy the church. It's their main objective. I think there are a lot of wolves out there today. So that's what's going to happen. They're going to seek to destroy the church. And Jesus freely and honestly admits to his disciples that this is going to happen. They are going to face persecution. I've been a Christian for a while. I don't understand the Christian, unless they're brand new, who thinks that I can escape persecution. You're not going to. It can't be done. If you're escaping persecution, it's because they don't know you're a Christian. And if you are a Christian, they're supposed to know. You're supposed to tell them. Think about this. They're going to face it because they won't have an army behind them. They're not going to be walking around with AK-47s or something. They're not going to have an army behind them because, and he sends them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But they should be wise as serpents. This is important too. Not being snakes in the grass. Okay, that's not what that means. Wise as serpents. Avoiding the offending of anybody needlessly. Or being tricked into compromising situations. You know, I read a story this week about a 25-foot boa constrictor that had taken up residence in a Florida basement. And the people only knew that it was there by the skin that it left behind, the shedded skin down there in the basement. Picture this. I wouldn't be sleeping at night. I know that. I'd be hunting them down. I wouldn't be afraid, but I'd go get them. But anyways, I'm thinking, how does a 25-foot boa constrictor hide? But he did. You know, he's down there and he was shedding. I mean, that's pretty tricky. 25 feet long and still able to completely hide and not be found and everything. And snakes have some real handicaps, too, don't they? I mean, they no arms, no legs, but they get around pretty good. They maneuver wisely. They're stealthy. You ever hear a snake make noise? Not really. And, you know, they're stealthy. They hide themselves. And Jesus is saying that even if you feel as though you're handicapped, we have handicaps too, to be as wise as a serpent in how you get in and out of situations or how you get in and out of places, in places and out of places, using your head wisely. You know, maybe sometimes we do want everybody to know that we love Jesus, we trust Jesus, we follow Jesus, but there may be times we want to get out of a situation quietly. And sometimes, you know, I get riled, and I don't want to get out of a situation quietly. And that old boxing thing that really shouldn't come into effect, but, you know, I mean, there's times where I want to go out with a big bang, and I have to close my mouth and be quiet. And we do. So we need to be harmless as a dove, protected by the armor of a righteous character and faith unfeigned, right? Genuine, faith that's genuine. You know, doves mate for life. A dove, if you think about a dove, is so gentle. They mate for life. They're gentle like lambs. They have no defense, really. I mean, picture a dove or a sheep. How do they defend themselves? They can't. They run. They flee. But some people are wise as serpents. They're clever. Maybe the word is even sly. But they're not helpless as doves. And they'll end up taking you. You know, I think everybody's been taken in some way or shape or form before. But there are others who are very gullible. They're harmless as doves. But they're not wise as serpents. And a serpent, really, a serpent can be very dangerous. But a dove is in danger. So you have to think about what Jesus is saying here and how he's preparing these guys and everything. Again, a serpent can be dangerous. A dove is in danger. We need to combine both qualities. And you know what? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where when you're praying and you're asking for wisdom and you're asking for direction, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit, not the flesh. I want to be led by your Holy Spirit. And he will. So combining both qualities, despite their vulnerable position, Jesus' followers are not supposed to defend themselves with worldly forms of power. You know, we all may have weapons and guns at home and everything like that, but we're not to use that in any way, shape, or form to say, you know, here I am, I'm a Christian, and you got your shotgun, right? And you got an attitude going and stuff. I mean, we're not to do that at all. Worldly forms of power. We're to remain, they're to remain harmless as doves, be wise as serpents. So Jesus says, because of me, you'll even be brought before rulers. You'll be brought before everybody else to testify. And even when you're arrested, don't worry about what you're going to say. You ever be headed towards Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner, and you know you're going to be sitting at a table full of relatives that are going to give you a hard time because you're a Christian? And you're studying, and you're getting ready, and oh, I know what I'm going to say. I'm writing notes down. I think we go overboard, and we're getting ready for a fight. Whereas the Lord is saying, if you're in the Word on a regular basis, he's going to show you what to say. He's going to remind you of what to say at the right time. And if you let the Spirit lead you rather than the flesh, you may not end up being a fight at all. So even when you're arrested, don't worry about what you're going to say. When the time comes, you'll be given what to say. Because you're not the ones who will be speaking. The Holy Spirit will be speaking through you. Have you ever done that? Just let the Holy Spirit speak. You calmly sit there like the dove and let the Spirit speak to your mind. And you share that. And you see what happens. It's not what you expected. It's not the fight you thought you were going to get into. And they're listening. Then you know it's the Spirit because Aunt so-and-so is ready to just claw my eyes out. Last time I shared Jesus, this time she's listening. Yeah, well, maybe last time it was the flesh, and this time it's the Spirit speaking. So the Spirit speaking, the government and the religious system, Jesus is saying, they're going to come against you. The religious system, you ever speak to somebody who's really religious? They're not born again, and they can't take it. The religious system, the government, they're going to come against you. But there's a purpose. You know, and I believe that's what Jesus is saying too. And the purpose is that opposition brings opportunity. It does. If we look at these things as opportunities, there's opposition here. See, And here you can wisely say, I'm going to be a dove in this situation, and I'm going to let the Spirit speak, but I'm going to be wise as a serpent. And I have an opportunity right now to lead somebody to Jesus or share Jesus with somebody, and God's going to do it through me, and I believe it. And what's the result? People will get saved. So opposition brings opportunity. You'll be brought before peoples and leaders as representatives of me. That's what Jesus is saying. So if we get called out because we're serving the Lord or because we're standing for righteousness, remember again that Jesus said opposition will occur. Don't be surprised. Don't be even hurt. Actually, he said in Matthew chapter 5, be happy because it shows that you're one of mine. Be happy about that. They're persecuting you because of me. It's me they don't believe, not you, really. So it will occur. It'll be for his sake. We'll end up before people who persecute us. They're going to come down on us because in that way, the Lord can use us as witnesses. Or these guys here. Don't grind your teeth, you know, or clench your fists when you get called into the boss's office and everything, you know. And I remember getting called into the office one day, and back when I was a graphic artist, it was a long time ago, and I walked into the boss's office, and there was a stack of tracks like that on his desk. And I said, boy, they look really familiar. And they're all the ones that you passed out. And I'm like, oh, okay. Now I knew I was in there. But, you know, don't grind your teeth. Don't clench your fists when you get called into the boss's office. Remember that the Lord probably put you there as a witness to him. You could be a witness to him. You know, and I did. I did witness a lot to my boss at that time. But, you know, I mean, unless you get called in there for doing something dumb. You know, I mean, we can all do something dumb at work and get called into the boss's office. And we might even think we're being persecuted because we're a Christian. No, you're in trouble because you were a dummy. And Peter says, you know, if you get persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's one thing. But if it's because you're just a knucklehead, then that's your fault. But anyway, you guys know what I mean. So, again, the Lord will put you in these places as a witness. And do you really believe that at that moment? See, are you in the Word enough that when the situation comes up, you're armed? You can't remember what you haven't put in the rememberer. So it will be called to remembrance if you're putting it in there. But anyway, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 10, please, as we continue on in the book of Luke. Now, this is the only place in the Gospels where the Lord sends out 70 disciples. And it's pretty similar to the commissioning of the 12, if you remember when we were back in chapter 9. Okay, it was just the 12 then. Now it's 70. So his followers are definitely growing. We know that and everything. But there, the disciples there, they were sent up into the northern areas of Israel and so on. And here the 70 are being sent down to the south along the route that Jesus is going to follow and take towards Jerusalem. So he's sending these guys ahead of him as get them ready. Go out. Remember what I've told you. So he's taking this route along to Jerusalem, and this mission is going to prepare the way for him when he does journey through here and everything. He's going to go from Caesarea Philippi on the coast in the north, through Galilee, through Samaria, like we saw last week, across the Jordan on the right side, and then through Perea and down. He's really covering Samaria. And then he's going to go back across the Jordan over to Jerusalem. And this ministry and sending of the 70 was temporary. Now, these instructions by Jesus are to these men. They're really the same life principles that apply to us. They really do. You're going out every day. Maybe he's not sending you on a mission, per se, specifically to do this, but you're going to work. You're going wherever you're going. You're on a mission, too. You're a witness. You're an ambassador. You're someone who can share Jesus with those people who don't know. So he's sending us, too. And these instructions by Jesus are for these guys, the same life principles that apply to Christians of every age. So we're going to see some of these principles right here. Look at verse 1. It says, after these things, and what things, if you remember, after explaining the cost of following him. We've seen that, right? There's a cost. Count the cost. If you follow me, there's going to be a cost. The Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So obviously he sends them out two by two. I think that's great in a pair. You know, the one can be preaching, the other can be praying. There's two are stronger than just the one and so on. I mean, there's a lot of benefits to having a partner with you and everything. But some of the early manuscripts say there were 72 men, maybe. Another pair, that'd be great. But this suggests competent testimony. In other words, like 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. Every word shall be established. Every accusation then could be verified by two or three witnesses. So 35 pairs, if I thought about this too, 35 pairs, I believe, are a lot more effective than 70 individuals. I mean, what if one isn't feeling well? What if one is tired? What if? There's a lot of different things that could happen. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. My first thought when I read this verse is, he says harvest three times. So he's serious about the harvest. He sees the gathering of his saints together as a harvest, to be harvested. A harvest is a great time. Harvest is, they would have festivals and joy, and you'd be gathering in the crops and things. But here's, Jesus sees a harvest. He mentions it three times, this gathering. But the Lord's servant should constantly pray that the Lord will send out laborers. Listen, guys, this is a really good prayer, okay? That laborers continue to be sent into his harvest field because the need is always greater than the supply of the workers. Trust me on this. In every way, believe me. I mean, in praying for laborers, we have to be willing to go ourselves, though. Are you praying for laborers to go out? Are you praying for the ministry to have help? Are you praying for more missionaries? You have to pray that prayer willing to be able to say in your head, send me. I'll do it, because you're praying. And one of the things the Lord always has me think, I start to pray, he's like, what about you? Lord, we need, what about you? You can't do everything, and help. Trust me, help is really needed. But think about you being the one. So anyway, if you notice, pray, verse 2, then go, verse 3. I like that too. So go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Again, he's saying this again here in Luke. And in nature, I was thinking about this, there are a lot more sheep than there are wolves in nature. You know, wolves are generally smaller packs, and you see sheep and big flocks and stuff like that. But in humanity, I'm not so sure. I think the wolves are increasing. I don't know. There must be a lot of meat out there to eat because the wolves are increasing. And we know that in these days, in these times, Peter and Paul both told us that they would. So I'm not so sure about that. But look it. Not only do we see the intensity of the task here, but inevitability of the attack again. And when Satan sees it, we're serious about harvesting. Whether it's just you going to work, or you in your neighborhood, or you are going across an ocean to a vast mission field or whatever, you better believe that he's going to launch an attack at you. He is. There's no doubt about it. I remember the very first day in Bible college, the teacher said, boy, you know, you're going to get an increased attack in satanic activity and spiritual warfare. And I thought, oh, wow. And I think every day since then, it's just gone up. And I honestly haven't tried to turn it down because I think looking at the task, it's too important. Do you ever think of a soul just, oh, they just slipped into hell? Do you ever think of that? Somebody is lost for eternity and you know they didn't go to heaven. Do you ever think of that? It makes me really sad to think about. But he's going to launch an attack. But you know what? They're disciples of Jesus. These guys are disciples of Jesus. That's what they are. That's what we are. They need, or we need to stay focused on the main thing. We need to stay focused on the main thing. And that's what keeps me going, is thinking of Jesus. I'm sitting here during the worship, and we sang, it's all about you. And do we really sing the words and mean it? We sing a lot of words. We say a lot of words. Do we really mean them with our hearts? So we need to stay focused on the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. You know, another thing here, I don't know if any of you know Gail Irwin. Gail Irwin's a great preacher and everything. He says, we're not a tack sheep. There's no such thing, right? We're not Lambos. But some Christians think they are. They'll go on attack and everything. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So, again, we're sent forth into a hostile environment. In other words, on the outside, we appear like defenseless lambs among wolves. And they or we cannot expect to be treated royally by the world. You know, we can't. When we start getting along with the world, we have to watch out. We think, oh, Lord, if you would just convert everybody in the world and the whole world becomes Christian and the United States and our government all becomes Christian, great. That's never going to happen, you know. It can't. So we can't expect to be treated royally by the world. In reality, we must expect actually to be persecuted and even possibly killed, he says. Probably not, but if you were to go to another country right now on a mission trip and carry around a Bible and tell everybody you're a Christian, you're gone. There are places that, actually Warren and I were talking about a guy that I know, he's a friend of mine, who does that. He pops up, he's in Afghanistan, he's in Iran the next moment, he's over here, he's over there. He went to Chechnya and he's like, can you paint murals during gunfire? And I'm like, I don't know, never tried that. And he's like, but he was serious. Can you, you know, I can paint. And he wanted me to paint in this orphanage over there in Chechnya. He said, is machine gun fire in the background going to bother you? And I don't know, never tried that, you know. But anyways, you could be killed. And I think, you know what, you have to, and again, keeping the main thing the main thing, keeping the focus, on Jesus Christ. You die, you're with him. And if he's really, if you're really focused on him, that's where you really want to be. I'm not saying have a death wish, but moving along. Verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. Don't even think of personal comfort when Jesus tells these guys, don't. He's telling them, forget these things. Don't carry a money bag or a backpack. Don't carry extra sandals. Just get going. And the money bag refers to financial reserves. You know, I'm gonna wait until I got this much money, then I'm going to go out. Forget about it. The Lord's not like that. You don't trust me then. The backpack suggests bringing food and extra clothes. The sandals, you know, refer to extras or to footwear that's extra specially comfortable. The Lord is just saying, will you just go? Trust me, to most of us, to all of us. And where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. And all three of these things really speak of poverty. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10 that we may be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We may be as poor, yet we can make many others rich. As having nothing, maybe we don't have anything, and yet possessing all things. Listen, you have everything in Jesus. There will be a point where he's all you have, and he's everything. Where he's all you have, he's everything, though. We put so much into our possessions and everything, and we have to stay focused and get a heavenly, eternal perspective. You know, if you're struggling today, you know, think of, you know, listen, I'll be a billion years into eternity thinking, that was nothing. That was nothing back there on earth. That was nothing at all. Here I am in eternity with Jesus, you know, and I have all, I have everything. Why did I ever think I was so poor back then? Anyway, he says here to greet no one along the way, or don't greet people on the road. Now, this isn't like blow them off and be rude. That's not what he's talking about at all, okay? This means that Jesus' servants can't waste time on long, ceremonious greetings. Let's stop and jaw with every person you meet down the road. You're just never going to get anything done. I love to talk to people. I love to hang out. Went to a wedding yesterday. Spent so much time with so many different people. There was like four or five pastors there. But that's different. Here, these guys are on a mission, and he's saying, you know, don't waste time on long greetings and everything. You have a job to do. Go out. And that's what they did there back then in the East. They would stop other people. Hey, how you doing, Joe? And they'd talk, and you were really interested in what Joe had to say, and Joe would tell you the whole thing. Not like today. How you doing? You know, and you don't even want to hear. You just... Today, people ask each other that, and they don't really want the answer. You know what? In that time, they were really into that. How you doing? And you'd have to stop and talk and share. How's the family? How's this? How's that? Today, you can get very distracted, and I don't think people really want the answer to that question like they used to. But anyway, they should be courteous, these guys. They should be civil and everything like that, but they really have to use their time wisely. That's the simplest way to put it. They must proclaim the gospel rather than getting into profitless conversations. Leave the cell phone at home, Peter. So there isn't time for needless delays, I should say. He says, and in whosoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. So they should accept hospitality wherever it's offered to them. And in their initial greeting, if their initial greeting is favorably received, then that's a good place to stay. The host, then, is a son of peace, is what that means. In other words, a man characterized by peace, one who receives the message of peace. So if the disciples are refused, they shouldn't be discouraged either. Move on. Keep going. Their peace will return to them again. In other words, there's been no waste. There's been no loss. There will be others who will receive you. The whole idea is trust. Lord's just saying, go, and I'll take care of you. If the Lord sends you, then you don't have to worry about anything. And that's the proof that he sent you. Everything just gets taken care of. It's amazing to live that way. It's just truly amazing. So they shouldn't be discouraged. There's been no waste. There will be others who receive it. So if people don't receive your message, and he's telling them this too, if they don't receive you, they're not receiving me. We all get all bummed out. Oh, I went to my relatives and I shared, and they hate me now, and they won't talk to me, and they've blown me off, and they don't want anything to do with me. And many of us have gone through that and everything like that. But you know what? They're refusing Jesus. And I think it hurts Jesus too, that you hurt. It hurts him. They're not refusing you. They're refusing me. They're rejecting me. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. You know, there's times where you don't feel worthy. You know, you're on this mission, and who am I? And why should the Lord take care of me? But, you know, if you're in his service, you are worthy. You're worthy of your hire. But he says, go not from house to house. So the disciples should stay at the same house that first offers hospitality. Moving from house to house might label them as guys that are just looking for the most comfortable situation. Now I'm going to check out this house. Now I'm going to check out this house. Moving around like that, it makes them look like they're shopping for the most luxurious accommodations. They should live simply and gratefully. Follow the spirit, not the menu. Okay? And you hear different things like, but they eat macaroni and cheese down there, and they have 10 kids, and that couple down there, they serve roast beef every night. I'm going to stay with that. You know what? You stay where the Lord shows you to stay, and you eat what he shows you they serve. And you know what I mean? And you're going to end up getting blessed doing this. And there will always be people who will accommodate you if you're on this type of mission and everything. And two, you shouldn't hesitate to eat whatever food and drink are offered to them. And I know this. And there's been some wild things. I've been on mission trips. Boy, oh boy, I ate meat that I don't know what that was. But it was covered in such thick gravy, I think it was in disguise. You know what I'm saying? And then there's another place where they lit everything on fire. And I'm like, why are you doing that? Are you trying to hide something? You know? Because the night before, one place we were staying, we could hear cats and dogs screaming and crying at night. And the next day we go to this place and we're eating meat, and this friend of mine was like, I ain't eating that. You know, and they're like, eat it. Just pray. Anyway, you know, I remember Warren and I, when we were in Haiti, they served this stuff. It looked like pudding. It was awful. And I remember our host going, did you like that? And everybody's like, and he goes, I never liked that either. And he looks at the cook and he goes, don't make that anymore. You know, okay, I still don't know what that was. But anyway, remember as servants of the Lord, they're entitled to their upkeep. In whosoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Pray before you eat it. Maybe you need to pray after you eat it too, if you have to. And heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. You know, there are towns and cities that will take positions either for or against the Lord, just like individuals do. So if they're in an area that's receptive to the message, they should stay there. Then the disciples should preach there and accept the hospitality there and definitely bring the blessings of the gospel to it. So if you think about this, the Lord's servants, again, they should eat such things that are set before them, not be picky about the food, not be picky about the accommodations, or, you know, not causing inconvenience in the home and everything. Don't insult the people that are your hosts either. That really stunk. I didn't like that. You know, just, you know, again, wise as serpents and not. In reality, the food is not the main thing in our lives, is it? It really isn't. Sometimes you think it is, though, you know. And heal the sick. And the healing was important because it showed that even though the kingdom of God was coming with power, just as everybody expected it would, the power would be shown in these acts of mercy and kindness. And you think about it, which was not expected. He says, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. So this means that the healing is part of their preaching. And then they could describe what the kingdom of God was all about from what Jesus had taught and shown them. But into whoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. There's an accountability factor, isn't there? I think of the United States a lot when I read this. A town could reject the gospel and then be denied the privilege of hearing it again. You know, there comes a time in God's dealings when the message is heard for the last time. People shouldn't treat the gospel lightly because it could be withdrawn forever. Okay, you want to refuse it? God will give you your wish. You want to keep blowing it off? Okay, I'll even help you. Light rejected is light denied. And towns and villages which are privileged to hear the good news and refuse it are going to be judged more severely than the city of Sodom was. The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. And he says this here in verse 13, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. So as Jesus is speaking these three words, he's reminded of three cities here in Galilee that had been more highly privileged than any others. They'd seen him perform these mighty miracles in their streets. They'd heard his gracious teaching. God's in your town. You know, they didn't realize it. It was amazing. It was revolutionary, but they flat out refused him. And if his miracles that he had done in Chorazin and Bethsaida had been done in ancient Tyre and Sidon, these older Gentile cities and everything, these seacoast cities, they would have dove right into deep repentance knowing, he's saying, but you guys, you're not like that. They would have dove right into deep repentance. But because the cities of Galilee were unmoved by Jesus' works, their judgment would be more severe than that of Tyre and Sidon was going to be. Because God was right there in their town. You know, do you ever think of all the Bibles we have in the United States? All the TV programs, all the radio shows, all the... If you want the Lord, you can have it up to here and more in this country. It's everywhere. We're accountable for that. Their judgment's going to be more severe than Tyre and Sidon. So what miracles did Jesus do in Chorazin and Bethsaida? You know what? We're not even told. We don't even know. There's no record of him doing wonders or miracles in those cities. But that validates John's words in John 21:25 when he said the world itself couldn't contain a record of all that Jesus did. He did so much we couldn't even write it all down. And these towns aren't even mentioned what he did there. Now, it's a historical fact that Chorazin and Bethsaida have been so completely destroyed that they don't really know exactly where they are anymore. You know, if you go to those areas, though, you can get in the general area. They're beautiful. They're beautiful places on the Mediterranean. And you know what? Even today, there's really nothing there. How come they're not building mega hotels and resorts and things in those spots? This is why. They're just not. They're just not. They've been so completely destroyed, their exact location isn't even known today. But the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. And I just can't help it, you guys. What does that say about the United States? So we have a great responsibility. And am I putting pressure on you? I hope so. No, I don't mean to, you know, get on people, but there is a responsibility. I think the Lord's coming really soon. I think we need to get busier. I really do. I think we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and we need to be those ambassadors more than we ever have before. I think we need to turn it up a notch. Anyways, he says, and thou Capernaum, another city. You know, he made that his headquarters, remember? He moved to Capernaum. Nazareth, his hometown, didn't want him. He moves on to Capernaum, and he lives there for 3 years. He says, thou Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Wow. You know, Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven, and he talked more about hell than anybody else because he didn't want us to go there. He didn't want anybody to go there. But if we consider that heaven is where Jesus is, then think about Capernaum. Capernaum was kind of like heaven for 3 years, wasn't it? Think about that. Capernaum's situation for 3 years, Capernaum became the hometown and the headquarters of Jesus after he moved from Nazareth. So the city was exalted to heaven in privilege, but it despised its number one citizen. How sad is that? It missed its day of opportunity. So it'll be brought down to Hades in judgment. And it's nothing today, really. I've been to Capernaum. There's nothing there, really. It's just dusty and old and dirty. And you know what's funny? This brought down to Hades in judgment. You know, hell or the grave or whatever. I remember when Warren and I were getting ready to go to Haiti, we went before the kids in the school at Finger Lakes. And I was saying, we're going to Haiti. And one kid came up to me later. He looked like he was going to cry. He's like, why would you go there? And I'm like, because there's people there that need to hear about the Lord, and we want to help our friend and everything. He thought I meant Hades. You're going to Hades? You know? No. Haiti. I just had to put that in there. I just remembered that this morning. But I just thought this little kid was really worried. Like, are you going to be able to get out of there? So he says, verse 16, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. So these words actually elevate the office of a faithful minister of Christ, and that's all of us. They magnify the guilt and the condemnation of those who reject the message. And the 70 returned again with joy. I love that. They come back joyfully, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us and thy name, through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from, or the word is ek. It means out of, literally saying, he fell out of heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, I have to stop there because he's not saying do this on purpose. Go get some scorpions. Go find some snakes. Throw them around on your stage and in your church and whirl them around. Tempt me. He's not saying anything like that. And there are people that do this. He's not saying that. Don't tempt me. You will have power over those things and maybe an accident happens or whatever it might be. I'm just saying that you don't tempt him on purpose. Lord, you're going to protect me. So here I go. I'm going to throw myself in front of this bus. Ready? No, because he gave you a brain too, right? Okay, but you'll have power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, but use your head. Again, be wise. So if we witness where we work or we witness at school or we go down to the hospital or wherever it is, maybe you're faithfully teaching your kids or you're going on mission trips, whatever it might mean in your specific situation. In other words, when we're doing what the Lord has called us to do, that's the important thing. when we're doing what he's called us to do, even though we may have started out with fear and trepidation or whatever, we may have started out worrying, we'll always return with joy if we do what he's called us to do. That's the thing. Do what he's called you to do. We want to get out of that. You know, I'm destined for this, for greatness. You know what? Greatness is just doing what he's called you to do. So you'll always return with joy. Anyway, here Jesus said he saw Satan fall like lightning. This is an interesting thing because is that Revelation 12? Is that Isaiah 14? Is that Ezekiel 28? Is that future? Is that past? What is that? You know, when you wouldn't believe how people, scholarship argues, when was this? When did that actually, is it this time, that time? What is this? But it's actually in a realm outside of time where Jesus saw this. He saw this in eternity. He's seen it all pan out already, everything. So he's seen it regardless of when or, you know, was in another realm outside time. So he saw it in eternity. But doesn't this mean, though, that Jesus was giving a word of witness to? In other words, maybe he's telling his disciples that as they go out to minister and you go out to share, the kingdom of darkness is being defeated. Light is being magnified. Light is breaking forth, and Satan is falling down. See, you're helping to defeat him. He's falling as we go out and minister. He's falling as we go out and share the gospel. He's falling as you tell those people at work. He's falling as you live the Christian life. You ask to be filled with the Spirit, and you go out there, and you be light. He is falling down. So more than just a term, the phrase binding Satan, you've heard this? This drives me crazy. Oh, we bind you, Satan. You know what? You're not doing anything there, really. It's that phrase, binding Satan, is not something we just say verbally. It's the work that we do practically. You with me? It is. So when we share the gospel, when we pronounce peace, when we heal the sick, when we help the hurting, when we witness for Jesus Christ and everything, we share the gospel to the lost. That's when the enemy is really bound. You hear these guys on TV, we bind you, Satan. And Satan's somewhere laughing. He's busy somewhere else bothering somebody else at that time and everything. But I also believe here that Jesus is giving his disciples a word of warning. I believe he's reminding them that it was when Lucifer was the worship leader in heaven, the anointed cherub, the most powerful of all created beings, that's when he fell. I mean, think of that, what he had and who he was. So it could be that Jesus is saying, be careful that pride doesn't fill your heart. Be careful that ministry doesn't become more important to you than me. Because that can happen too. There are pastors and guys, they're serving, and they lose track of Jesus as the main focus. My church, my people, my this. What about my Savior, you know? So don't lose track. Don't let anything become more important to you than I am. And when we have success in ministry, it's all his work, not ours. You know, I was talking to Pastor Kirk Dudek yesterday. His church burned down a couple years ago, and we were at the new church, and it's beautiful. And he said, we didn't have any insurance. We didn't have any help. We didn't have any money. And you're standing in this building, and it's like, it's all the Lord. It's beautiful. Great guy. I'm so glad they're so blessed, that congregation. And I said, the Lord did it all. And he goes, yeah, we can't. We couldn't. And I'm like, I like that. So again, it's all him. It's his work, not ours. Verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Wow. You better not be rejoicing in your power over spirits, guys. You should be rejoicing in your own salvation. That's it, really, right? Glory in that you know me. Jeremiah talked about that. It's not your wisdom, it's not your might, it's not riches. Glory in that you know God, that you know him. That's it. And this is the only recorded instance when the Lord told his disciples not to rejoice. Interesting. There are many dangers connected with success in Christian service. There is. Subtle ones, too. You know, Billy Graham just passed away. Boy, can you just picture Billy Graham at the throne right now? Finally! 90, whatever he was. And I just think of him, the rewards that he could have had, the accolades and the position and all that he could have had that he kept turning down. I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't want this. You know, and he used to say things like, those little old ladies that hold themselves up in hotel rooms and pray for me for 3 days during my crusades, they're going to be closer to the throne than me. You know, like, because he got a lot of accolades here on earth and things, but there's a lot of dangers connected with that, subtle ones too. But listen, the fact that our names are written in heaven, that really ought to remind us of our infinite debt to the Lord. I mean, think about it, to God and his Son, it's totally safe to rejoice in salvation by grace. He says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Jesus is genuinely excited here. In that hour, he rejoiced in his spirit. He's excited. And this is the only place I can think of where it says that he rejoiced. Literally, the Greek says he was thrilled with joy. But God delights in using the weak and foolish things of this world to confound the wise. If you don't believe that, look at us. I mean, look around. 1 Corinthians 1:27. In that hour, he rejoiced in spirit. He said, I thank thee, O Father. So this joy makes him break out in prayer. He praises God the Father for his wisdom, for his plan, and for his own unique relationship with God the Father too. Lord of heaven, he says, again, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. There are a lot of guys out there that are really good preachers and pastors and stuff. They don't have an education, really. They just got in this book and chowed down on it and asked for the Holy Spirit to fill them up, and they just wouldn't stop. They're not educated. They're babes. The 70 weren't wise and prudent men of this world. They're not. They weren't intellectuals or scholars. They're just babes, really. That's what he's talking about here. They're babes with faith and devotion and unquestioning obedience. That's what it takes, you know, mostly. You know, but the intellectuals are too wise. They're too knowing. They're too clever for their own good. Their pride blinds them. There's a lot of guys out there that are so proud in what they know. Some people are like, Jim, oh, you know so much about the Bible. I'm like, no, I don't. I don't know anything yet. I don't know anything yet. I remember back when I thought, I really don't know anything. You know what? We're going to be learning about the Lord forever. So pride blinds them to the true worth of God's beloved Son. So it's through babes that God can work the most effectively. Those that know they're nothing special. God could go out and recruit every genius on earth. But he doesn't do that, does he? Obviously. But notice this unity with the Father here. All things are delivered to me of my Father. This makes Jesus God, if you will, because that means all things mean power, judgment, glory, only things that are due to God himself, so he has to be God. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So Jesus has his own unique relationship with God the Father, and then unity with the Father, and God allows us to have a part of that, to be a part of that special relationship. And Jesus has the divine authority to reveal saving knowledge to people. But he hasn't done that to me. Then listen, ask. I mean, think about that. It's up to you. This doesn't mean predestined, pre-chosen. This means whoever wants to. He has the authority to reveal saving knowledge to you, and then even more of himself. And all you have to do is be willing. You can never say, but he didn't choose me for this. Yes, he did. You choose him. You choose to follow him. You choose to have that special relationship. You choose to have that revealed saving knowledge to you. And he'll go beyond that even. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. Wake up, guys. Do you realize what's going on here? He's saying, you know, I've often wished I could see Moses and see the Red Sea part. Could you picture that? The Red Sea parting. And they go through on dry ground. 3 million Israelites And it closes up and it smashes the Egyptian army. Picture that. I mean, I don't want to see people die, but what a great sight that would be. How about the Shekinah glory? The glory of God filling the tabernacle or the temple. Being in the temple, being in the tabernacle, let's say. Do you ever wish you could live in the days of Elijah and watch fire come down and light the altar up and consume the sacrifice, you know, and you know what I mean? Or Elijah being taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Do you ever wish you could see that stuff? Do you wish you were around in those days to see those things or whatever? Maybe see little David defeat this great big giant Goliath. Take him down, cut his head off. I'm fighting for the Lord my God, you know, and his glory and everything. Well, Jesus says, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Well, what Jesus is saying is that they would wish they were us with what we have seen and know, because we understand what they could only wonder about. They could only guess at the meaning and wonder at some of the things they were actually writing. They didn't even know yet at times. But we can actually see the whole picture because we see Jesus. In Jesus, we see everything. You know, we have so much more than them. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the finished text of God's Word. We have Jesus Christ died, risen again, put away your sins, in heaven, waiting for us. They didn't have all these things. He's saying, they wish they could see what you see. You know what? And he's standing right there in front of them. What he really is saying is, it's me. I'm here. They didn't see me. You know, I mean, think about that. In me, in Jesus, everything comes together. Everything makes sense. If you look again at verse 24, many prophets and kings. I think David would have said, I quit being king. If I could just see Jesus, if I could just know what you guys know in 2018, I'd quit being king because it's way more important than what I'm doing now. I believe he'd quit if he could see what we do. Because they have desired to see those things which we see. Awesome. What we see. You know, in verse 25, there's going to be a guy, a lawyer here, who's going to tempt him. And like I said before, he teaches and then they go out and then they encounter situations where what they just learned is put to the test. Now, we're going to get into that next week, but I love how this happens. They go from place to place to place, and he teaches, and the next place they stop, the things that they learned are tested. But for me, many have desired to see those things which you see. Today, go home and think about that. Think about what you've seen. Don't take it for granted. They would have loved to see what we see. We know that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has died and paid for our sins, and he's risen again, and he's promised us eternal life. We know that. We have God's, his whole word right here. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. These guys didn't have all that. They desired to see what we see. Think about how blessed you are today. We're so blessed, you guys. We got to share this, though. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for all of this. What we see, what you reveal to us. Lord, we're just babes too, but you've revealed so much to us through your word, through your spirit. Lord, we pray for more revelation. Revelation, Lord, that would fill us so much that we would be contagious in our faith, Lord. Father, we pray today over the food we're about to receive that you would bless it. Thank you for all the hands that have prepared it. Lord, bless our fellowship as we hang out with each other and just enjoy each other's company. Lord, we pray for a safe day. And again, Lord, I just pray we take these things home with us that we've learned and heard about today, the things you've touched our hearts with and spoken to us about. May we go forth remembering and knowing, Lord, that no matter who we come in contact with, if we're in your word, you will remind us of what we need to say at the right moment. We need to put the things we need to remember in the rememberer, and we'll be reminded by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.